We got two passages today. First one is in Isaiah 65. Yep. Isaiah 65, starting in verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem, be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For the days like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat the straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. And they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. The second passage today is from 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can gather and worship together. I pray that as your word goes forth, that you would soften our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we'll have to take at least a couple weeks where we're at, maybe three even. We'll see how this unfolds. And we're considering the idea of eschatology this morning. Of course, eschatology is perhaps inappropriately defined as the doctrine of last things. I say inappropriately because an eschatology that we embrace finds the last things not being future but also present. And so it's kind of confusing to talk about to say eschatology, the doctrine of last things, when those last things are present right now. I hope that becomes clear as we work through the passage. I thought it would be good for us to consider this doctrine of postmillennialism, first because we are the minority voice, that is, those who embrace this doctrine. This doctrine of the idea that by the work of the Holy Spirit, the world will increasingly, over the course of time, become converted so that the nations of this world become the nations of our Lord. This is a unique doctrine compared to what's often believed in the church. Another doctrine that's believed that we don't believe here, but that is really quite popular and may be overall the majority voice in the church, is called premillennialism. And that's the idea that the kingdom does not arrive until Christ's second coming, and then the kingdom is put in place. And then when Christ returns, then you have the kingdom coming. And then the third position that we're looking at is called amillennialism. Amillennialism affirms that there is a kingdom, and it may even affirm that there's a present kingdom, but it seeks to explain the kingdom in terms of the spirituality of the church. In other words, for the amill, they don't see a legitimate physical, real kingdom. The kingdom they talk about is a spiritual kingdom. But as we look at the text in Isaiah this morning, we see Isaiah describing that kind of a millennial eschatological age. And he describes what he foresees, inspired by the Holy Spirit, as what that future eschatological age will look like. And we're going to tease this out, although we have to tee it up first. And so it may be next week before we get into the heart of this. We'll see how this goes. This passage here in Isaiah 65, and before we get to it, I want to just add one more thing. We live in times that may frustrate us, may confuse us, may bewilder us, and we may find ourselves, where are we going to find our hope? Well, we find our hope, of course, in the character of God and His sovereignty. But part of the character of God and his sovereignty is this idea of eschatology, how it is that he's directing all things to a particular end. And as those who look at the scripture and are post-millennialists who believe that God is renewing in light of what Christ finished on the cross and what Christ brought in terms of the kingdom, as we look at that, as we understand that, we believe that God is renewing all things and will renew all things, we find hope in the midst of all that we're going through now, vaccines and masks and social distancing and deep state ideas and all kinds of other things that you can throw out as easily as I. In the context of all that, why don't we call it negativity, challenges, we continue to have hope because we understand the character of God is in such a way that he's bringing about his kingdom in and through all this, even though we might find it inexplicable. We understand that Christ, having had the victory, is going to have the victory and has the victory right now. And though it may be the case that these things are shadowed from us and it's hard for us to see, we look with the eyes of faith. You see, the post-millennialist, when he looks around him, he doesn't look at what's happening and then reinterpret scripture through what's happening. He doesn't look at the challenges that are around. He doesn't look at the conflicts. He doesn't look at some of the things that make us angry and say, oh, well, I need to interpret scripture through that. Instead, he looks at those things through what? Through scripture. And even though things may seem dim and dull, he interprets them through scripture and sees that there's an other side of this that's going to result in the continued expansion of Christ's kingdom. And we find that being described here in Isaiah 65. This passage has been surrounded and will continue to be surrounded by a great deal of debate as to when we are to anticipate the blessedness that's described in the passage that Matthew read this morning. When will be the time when an infant will, no more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days? When will come the time when the child shall die at 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed? When will the time be when we'll build houses and inhabit them? This glowing description of a future reality, when is that time? Now, the premillennialists believe that the kingdom only comes with Christ's second coming, as I said. And insist that the descriptions here in Isaiah 65 will not come to pass in the kingdom that Christ establishes. Will only come to pass in the kingdom that Christ establishes when he returns. So they read Isaiah 65 and they understand that's completely what? Future. It's not going to happen until Christ's second coming. And so we can't anticipate anything that Isaiah 65 talks about until some distant golden age. That's the way the premillennialists understand it. The amillennialists, not believing that the kingdom of God will ever be the kind of physical reality that Isaiah 65 sets forth, insist that this description comes to pass spiritually, as in the eschaton, as in heaven, as it were. So they view all this as something that's going to come to pass, not in some future golden age like the premillennialists, but something that is to be understood spiritually and something that will find its consummation, its completeness in the eschaton. On the other hand, the belief system of the scriptures and what God believes and what we believe insists that all of Isaiah speaks of, that what he speaks of here has been inaugurated by and in Christ. And so will come progressively in Christ as his kingdom, that is the new creation of heaven and earth that Isaiah speaks about here, like the mustard seed in Matthew 13, increasingly reflects what is already established in an inaugurated fashion, with the consummation being the fulfillment of what has been inaugurated and all that is becoming true progressively. So what we've said here is that when Christ came, he brought his kingdom with us. He brought the new heavens and the new earth. He brought the new creation that Isaiah is describing. He brought the kingdom with him. And at that point, the kingdom was inaugurated. Now, we all know about inaugurations, but the only time that we use that word, so far as I know, is when? President. And when a president is inaugurated, he's being put into office and his reign is beginning. But it's not yet consummated in the sense that it's not yet all that it's going to become as time goes on. It's just beginning. And it's going to progressively go on from there so that the beginning inauguration is connected to the final finish or the consummation of his presidency. In the same way, this new creation that Isaiah speaks of was inaugurated with the coming of Christ. And the postmillennialist believes that that is when the kingdom began. And it is working itself out progressively through the course of time, waxing and waning as God's will, as God wills, but still making progress progressively towards that final consummation time, when increasingly these things are seen more and more by people to be as vivid as Isaiah puts it there in Isaiah chapter 65. And so we look at as Christians, biblical Christians, look for a physical kingdom. We're not looking for these things to just be true spiritually, but we're looking for peace to increase manifold times so that it can be said that the lion lays down with the lamb. We're looking for that kind of a physical reality to come to pass, and that makes us distinct in our understanding. If you look at the back of your bulletin, you'll see how important, for example, Jonathan Edwards thought this position to be. Jonathan Edwards was an adamant postmillennialist, and he wrote, "Indeed, the keeping alive of such hopes, that is, these postmillennial hopes, the idea that the kingdom is inaugurated, progressing based on the inauguration, will be consummated," that's what he's talking about here. "The keeping alive of such hopes in the church is a tendency to enliven all piety and religion in the general amongst God's people, that it should be carried on with greater earnestness and cheerfulness and faith." So what Edwards is saying here is that because God's people believe that the postmillennial kingdom is going to continue to flower increasingly as time goes on, that enlivens their faith, gives them cheerfulness, fills them with hope that what they're anticipating is indeed going to come to pass, and it works in them the gumption, if you please, to continue towards that end. If you believe that this isn't the end, but the end instead is, and we'll get a few quotes here in a second, if you believe that the end instead of it, on planet Earth, is defeat, then your mindset is going to inevitably be one of defeatism. Am I right? If you believe the end is destruction, we're all going to die, you're not going to fight as those songs that we sang this morning talked about. The kingdom described here in Isaiah 65, with the coming of Jesus Christ, we insist, as I said, has been inaugurated in principle, and so is progressively coming to pass in God's timing with greater intensity, and will one day before Christ returns be finally and fully realized. Now, we understand that God's timing, this kingdom, waxes and wanes like the coming in and the going out of the tide. At some points, the tide comes in further, and at some points, the tide goes out even farther than normal. It seems to me that we're living in a time of the tide being out. But the farther the tide goes out, we can anticipate a time when the tide is going to come even more in more fully. Maybe we'll live in those times, maybe we won't. That's God's will and it's good to him. But we can still anticipate that we're working in that kind of context. And even though the tide's out, we can still look forward to working to the end, looking forward to the time when the tide's coming back in. That is the fullness and the flowering of God's kingdom. The kind of thing that Isaiah talks about here, sometimes poetically, sometimes we take quite literally. The problem, we would say, with the premillennialist vision, remember, that's the majority voice in the church today, In the Reformed Church, the majority voice is probably amillennialism, but if you take the church overall, the majority voice is premillennialism. And the problem with the premillennialist vision is it hasn't grasped the reality that Christ is king now. Christ said, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth," Matthew 28:18. We see in Ephesians 1:22 and 23 the idea of Christ's kingship. Looking at that briefly, Ephesians 1:22 and 23, we see it taught, "And he put," referring to the Father, "all things under his feet," referring to Christ, "and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." There are other passages we could look at as well, but the scripture clearly teaches that Christ is king now. And the problem with the premillennialist vision is it hasn't grasped the reality of Christ's present kingship. They haven't grasped the reality that Christ has been inaugurated and has been given a kingdom. And what has happened is that the age to come, described by Isaiah here, to overcome this present wicked age, has begun. So, in Christ's ministry and death and resurrection and ascension, the kingdom arrives, but it arrives in the form of, let's say, an acorn. And over the course of history, that acorn does what? It grows and grows and grows and flourishes, so that eventually it covers the whole globe. The kingdom covers the whole globe. Premillennialism fails to see that Christ's inaugurated and present kingdom is like present leaven that will spread throughout this present wicked age, which is what Christ teaches in Matthew chapter 13. So if the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of the Christ in space and time history. Premillennialism fails to see that Christ as king has brought the age to come and has deposited it in the church, so that the church, because it is a community of the age to come, and it's the age to come equipping, an age to come equipping institution that sends forth its captains to victoriously assault the gates of hell, as those gates, protecting various enemy kingdoms in lacuna of this present wicked age, stand in usurping defiance against the crown rights of King Jesus and the extension of his kingdom. So Christ has come, he's brought the kingdom, and the kingdom is a corner of heaven that's fallen off, and it's fallen off, and it's the church. And the church becomes an armory where God's people come and are trained, and from the church they go out and they take the kingdom life into their families, into the civil social realm, into all their callings, and they come back here and they're trained more and they're disciplined more for battle and for fighting, and they go out like ants from an anthill, so to speak, and they take the kingdom with them, and as they take the kingdom with them, and as they extend the crown rights of Jesus Christ in every area of life, God's kingdom continues to incrementally cover, so that a righteousness flowers. So that even the gates of hell cannot prevail. The premillennialist doesn't see that. The amillennialist doesn't see that. For the postmillennialist, it's a fighting faith. And I'm not ashamed to say it. It's a faith that seeks to extend the crown rights of Jesus Christ to every area of life. It's a faith that agrees with Abraham Kuyper that every square inch of reality belongs to Christ. It's a vision that understands and sees the Christian as a metaphor that's used by Paul as a soldier. It finds no satisfaction that it sees in much of modern Christendom from the Christian who says, beat me, I like it. It's a victorious faith. In the premillennial vision, and I'm using these to contrast because it helps us understand both. In the premillennial vision, Isaiah 65 awaits some far future day because it can't be true now, because until Christ returns, defeat in the church is the expectation and the lot of the community of the age to come. Instead, And if they're expecting victory, the Christians should expect to defeat, be defeated, per the premillennialists. Don't doubt me. Take their own words. 30 years ago, John Wolford taught in Dallas for years and years, dispensationalist, premillennialist, quote, "The present age is one in which the gospel is preached to all the world. Relatively few are saved. The world becomes, in fact, increasingly wicked as the age progresses. The premillennial view holds no prospect of a golden age before the second coming and presents no commands to improve society as a whole." You see, this is what they say. I'm giving you a couple quotes here so you can see that I'm not making it up. Here's a chap named Robert Saucy. He was a premillennialist, pretty well known. I had to read his books in seminary. The guy who taught my eschatology class in seminary was premill. Saucy says this, "In history and before the second coming, kingdom power is withheld from the church, and therefore the church is, quote, at the mercy of the powers of this world." He says again, "Hence the church will not overcome its enemies. Rather, its enemies will persecute and nearly crush the church." I don't believe that. And more importantly, I don't believe that's what Scripture teaches. So we've given you the problem with the pre-mill in brief. Remember, whole books are written on what I'm condensing to a few minutes. So we look at the problem of the premillennialist. He sees the church being defeated in space and time. And so that at the end, the church is like this little Fort Custer surrounded by the Sioux Nation. You know, the Sioux Indians are running around, galloping around Fort Custer, and it's on its last legs, and Jesus comes and rescues them out of the mess. The problem with the amillennialist view, as it pertains to Isaiah 65, is that the language in Isaiah 65 doesn't fit the glorified state, which is what they contend. This will happen in the eschaton. This will be true in the eschaton. The amillennialist believes Isaiah 65 comes to pass in the new heavens and the new earth. However, this understanding has a difficult time. For example, in verse 20, in the eschaton, Isaiah can speak of this. "No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who's not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed." So it talks about the lifespan being extended so that if you live to be 100, you're still a child. But of course, nobody does what in the eschaton? Dies. And so we see that as a problem in their interpretation. 1 Corinthians 15 teaches, to the contrary, that death is the last enemy to be defeated, but defeated he will be in the glorified state. Therefore, contra amillennialism, Isaiah 65 can't be describing the glorified state, because in the glorified state, people don't die. But if Isaiah 65 doesn't describe the glorified state, what is it describing per the amillennialist? Well, for them, it's describing the spiritual state of the church. This is to be interpreted spiritually. In the church, spiritually speaking, you'll find peace. The lion will lay down with the lamb. Spiritually speaking, people will live long and full lives spiritually. So they spiritualize the text in order to embrace it, but they don't understand, like the postmillennialists, that there's a literal understanding of this that we anticipate coming to pass, all by God's grace. Second, just as Isaiah describes dying in this new heavens and earth, so he describes giving birth in verse 23. "They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth children for trouble." For they shall be descendants of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. Of course, this can't be true of the eschaton, naturally, because nobody I know teaches that in the eternal state, women will be giving birth. We would say also that the problem with the amillennialist vision is, like their premillennialist counterparts, their view is one of finally defeat, being defeated. Listen to some of their quotes. Don't believe me. This chant from a chap named Hankel. From the fall on, the world develops the sin of our first parents. This development continues throughout history. More and more, that kingdom of darkness comes to manifestation as time progresses. More and more, the kingdom of darkness comes to manifestation, but guess what? Not the kingdom of God's dear Son. William Hendrickson, who I own his commentaries, and I find them, except on this issue, quite good, he says, comments that the majority will ever be on the side of the evil one. Another chap named Cornelius Vanderwall writes, I do not believe to inevitable progress towards a much better world in this dispensation. And goes on to say, God's church has no right to take an optimistic, triumphalistic attitude. Well, if we have no right to take an optimistic, triumphalistic attitude, then what's left? That's right. That's the only other option. A couple other chaps named Youngsta and Van Crippen are forthright in their belief that, quote, there is no room for optimism. Towards the end, in the camps of the satanic and the antichrist, culture will sicken and the church will yearn to be delivered from its distress. I have a few more here, but you're getting the flavor already, right? Now, again, I ask you, and I alluded to this earlier, if you really believe that, then would you be motivated to seek to bring the aroma of the kingdom to everything you're doing? Now, there would be people, no doubt, that are in felicitous inconsistencies who still would, but would still see that they would be a contradiction. Praise God for felicitous inconsistency for all of us. But they're anticipating defeat. And I know of no better way to be defeated than to do what? Anticipate defeat. This is why the postmillennialists, one reason why the postmillennialist does not abide by that thinking, of course, the main reason is it's not in Scripture. But the postmillennialist, believing in the crown rights of King Christ, that ruling, he will rule, and that he'll bring in all of this beautiful language in the Old Testament that we find exemplified here in Isaiah 65. We find, for example, the kingdom is inaugurated there in that passage in Corinthians that Matthew read. The new has come, the old is past. That new creation that's spoken here in Isaiah 65, which Paul may likely have been referring back to in his thinking as he's writing that in Corinthians, that kingdom has been planted and is growing. Now, why isn't the kingdom advancing, we might ask? Legitimately so. Could one reason be that the reason the kingdom isn't growing and isn't progressing is that God's people are amillennialists and premillennialists? Could one reason be that the kingdom isn't flourishing is that God's people are expecting it not to flourish? One more, and then we'll move on. This is by a chap named Burkhoff. The average Christian, he's an amillennialist. The average Christian does not expect to see any positive signs of Christ's reign in the world. He believes that the world only becomes worse and races in the direction of the Antichrist. We're all going to die. We lose. You can't do anything to stop losing. Just give up. And I get accused of being pessimistic? I'm optimistic. I believe that the kingdom is going to flourish, but I also believe the Augean stables need to be cleaned out. And I'm willing enough to be a realist to say, the stables are present, they need to be cleaned out, but they're going to be cleaned out, and when they're cleaned out, the kingdom will continue to flourish. And you know what? This postmillennial view, while it's not in the ascendancy right now in the Reformed Church, once upon a time, up until the 20th century even, postmillennialism was the majority voice. I wish I had time to get into why that turned. Part of the reason is simply was the arrival of World War I and II, which people looked as being what they were, complete disasters, and they said, well, this can't be, postmillennialism can't be true in light of all that's happened. But again, that goes back to what I said about how we interpret reality, right? The amillennialists, the amillennialist believes that the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of Christ grow together until the end, but they insist that the growth of Christ's kingdom is primarily spiritual, read invisible, while conceding that the growth of Satan's kingdom is both spiritual and visible. According to the amillennialist, Christ's kingdom is keeping pace with Satan's kingdom, but like that famous Jimmy Stewart film, Harvey the Rabbit, nobody can see the kingdom because it's spiritual. So we say the problem with the amillennialist vision or its approach doesn't correspond to Daniel's rock in Daniel chapter 2. There that rock crushes all other kingdoms in absolute triumph so that God's kingdom is all in all. Nor does amillennialism offer a reasonable explanation of how it can be that Satan's kingdom grows correspondingly to Christ's kingdom when one of the effects of Christ's death was to plunder Satan's goods. You remember that? Mark, but Jesus says, but no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. When did Christ bind the strong man? In his death and his resurrection and ascension. And what has he been doing ever since? He's been plundering the chap that he bound. That's the vision of the postmillennial kingdom. That Christ, having bound the strong man, i.e. Satan, he now is plundering his goods, and you all are evidence of that. And the flowering of the kingdom is evidence of that. But if we refuse to believe that Christ is plundering and we don't engage as his people, his hands and his feet, then we can't expect the kingdom to flower or the strong man to be plundered. And so what we're talking about this morning, and we're winding down, is incredibly important. I hope that you're seeing this. The way that you read the story is largely dependent upon how you understand the end of the story. If you understand the end of the story is woe and disaster and dismal failure, then the way that you read the whole story is going to be far different, and the way that you act as a participant in that story is going to be far different than if you believe that the end of the story is the kingdom flowers. Am I right? The way that you understand the end of a story colors the way that you are participating yourself in the story. And so we've been caught up in Christ's kingdom. We are now participants in that story. How are we going to lean in ourselves into that story? Are we going to lean into it as those who are going to get their backsides kicked? Or are we going to lean into the story as those songs that we sang this morning, as warriors, as fighters for the kingdom, as contending for him in every area of life? We need to hear this message. And the reason that we need to hear it is because the darkness is starting to do what? It's starting to close in, and it needs people. That is, the kingdom needs people who are willing to fight, who are willing to light a candle and say, I will not let the darkness enclose. I will fight. Because the kingdom is flowering, and I'm part of that kingdom. And when Isaiah 65 is describing the kingdom that is present and is going to continue to show itself as it moves increasingly towards consummation. We'll pick this up at this point next week. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father, make us like Athanasius of old, who understood and had this kind of eschatology. Make us like those Puritans, Father, who almost universally had this eschatology. Make us like Edwards, but most of all, make us like Christ. Grant us grace to be biblical Christians that have this anticipation that because Christ does rule, he shall rule, and he will go from ruling unto ruling, until the glory of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. Help us not to be defeatist. Help us, Father, to be optimistic because you reign over all. Help us to be generous with our premillennialist and amillennialist brothers and sisters in Christ. But help us not to be so generous that we allow them to have the church's mind. Grant us grace, Father, and once again cause this doctrine, your doctrine, to flourish among God's people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.